One of the blessings for which I am most grateful is that of sight. As I drive from my house to this location each Sunday, I observe all of the scenic beauty that there is to behold in that journey. I love to see the mountains and the lakes. One of my favorite spots is crossing over the bridge where the Tennessee River flows at a certain spot, and to behold that grand scene of majesty. But the Christian walks with the unseen. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "We walk not by sight, but by faith." In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Christian views the unseen. We walk not by what we can see and what we can behold with the eye, but rather we walk by faith. We see all that there is to see with the eye of faith. We behold God in all of His glory by faith. We were not privileged to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ when He walked in the coast of Palestine. We did not behold all of the miracles that He performed. We did not hear all of those wonderful sermons that He taught. But with the eye of faith, we believe that He lived. We believe that He worked. We believe that He taught. We have not seen the beauties of heaven, but with the eye of faith, we believe that such a place exists. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. We do not live according to what we can see and what we can behold with the human eye, but rather we live and conduct our lives by the rule of the unseen, by faith. Faith is that evidence that prompts us to believe and to surrender our lives to that which can not be seen. But the unseen is a choice. In Hebrews chapter 11 at verses 24 and 25, the Scripture says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months, or by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." If we consider the man Moses and the many opportunities that he had, we are brought to a full realization of the unseen. Moses had been left in the care of Pharaoh's daughter in order that his life might be spared. Moses was raised under the influence of this powerful kingdom. Every day as he came to years, he beheld the glory and the prestige and the power and the wealth of this great empire. And he had the opportunity to have all of that. Many individuals would envy such an opportunity. Many would give whatever they could give in order that they might have such wealth, such influence, such prestige. As Moses considered the choice between the seen and the unseen, The Scripture says that He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had to make a choice. Moses was confronted with a decision. And you and I are confronted with the same choice. And you and I have to make the same decision. We have to choose between that which we can see, that which this world has to offer, that which we can come to possess at this present moment in time, or the unseen. In the same 11th chapter of Hebrews at verse 13, the Scripture speaks of those great individuals who gave themselves to the unseen and who walked by faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here were individuals such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, and especially Abraham, who did not receive the promises but saw them afar off. And having seen those great promises of God, the Scripture says that they embraced them. And having embraced them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. They realized that they were not here to stay, that they were just visitors, individuals who were passing through, and that there was a greater destiny for their lives. But Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all of the others like Moses had to make a choice. Choosing the unseen is a choice. And if you observe the condition of our world, if you observe the lives of individuals that you know or even that you do not know, if you look at neighbors and associates, co-workers, you witness the decisions that they have made. And there are more people who choose the seen rather than the unseen. The seen consists of perhaps wealth, or pleasure, or power, or, as we considered in our Bible class this morning, learning. These are the choices of the seen that individuals constantly make every day of their lives. But the Bible teaches that the Christian, the child of God, makes the choice for the unseen. And the unseen is achieved by faith. As we look into Scripture, and as we consider our own lives, we see that there is the temporal versus the eternal. The seen represents that which is temporal, that which is going to pass, that which is not permanent. It is temporary. The eternal is that which will endure. It will last. It will remain. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul comments between the temporal and the eternal, the seen and the unseen. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That which we see with our physical eye, that which our hands can handle, that which we're able to perceive with our senses, is temporal. It will not remain. In a few short years, it will all be gone. Whatever we come to possess, whatever we come to learn, whatever power we might be able to wield, is temporary. And in a short time, will not remain. But the apostle says we do not look at that. The church does not consider that. But rather the church looks upon that which is not seen, and that is eternal. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews and at verse 14, the writer said, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." In this passage of Scripture, the writer is dealing with the seen versus the unseen, the temporal versus the eternal. Here we have no continuing city. We do not have a city in this land. All the cities in this land will come to naught. Look at all the great civilizations that have risen. And all of those civilizations have fallen. All the power that has been wielded by those who ruled over those civilizations has come to dust. But the writer says we're seeking a city to come. We're seeking a continuing city. We do not have that continuing city in this present existence, in this present world. But we're looking for that city that will abide, that city that will continue, that city that will endure. The focus of one's life, therefore, ought to be on that which is unseen. The focus of one's life ought to be a life of faith, because by faith, we behold the unseen. You remember the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, where he exhorted, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." John is speaking concerning the seen and the unseen. He said everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, it's not of God, it is of the world. And the world passeth away. This old world is going to pass. If the world does not pass before you and I pass, then you and I will pass. We're just passing through. We were not born to remain here. We're not going to last. We're not going to stay here very long. In fact, our journey is going to be very brief, however long that journey may be. I was shown the photo of a 97-year-old lady a few moments ago. Her day, if you were to talk to her about her days upon the earth, she would comment, no doubt, that they have been brief. And so it will be with our life. But he that doeth the will of God, he that focuses on the unseen, he that walks by faith and lives by faith, is going to remain. He will remain forever. The seen offers no guarantee. In Philippians chapter 3, at verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul is discussing his humanity. He is discussing the opportunities that he has had because of his Jewish lineage. He's talking about an earthly inheritance. And he says, beginning at verse 3 through verse 8, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Those who worship God in the Spirit are those who walk by faith. They have their focus on the unseen. But those who have confidence in the flesh are those who focus on the seen. Paul said, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, I have greater confidence in the flesh. I can boast more about what I have and what I possess and what has come to me in the flesh more than any other. I've had greater opportunities from a fleshly standpoint, from an ancestral standpoint, more than any other. And if you look at some lives, you can consider the opportunities that they have had in the flesh. We consider John Kennedy, the great opportunities he had simply because he was born where he was born, into the family into which he was born. And so it is with many other great individuals that our society honors and treats with great respect. Paul said, I have had greater opportunities than any others. And then he enumerates those opportunities. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, not only have I had this fleshly opportunity, but I have been a person of great zeal. I have been a person who is blameless concerning the law. Paul had not only a physical connection, but he also had a spiritual connection in this respect. But, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul's Jewish heritage was that which he could see. The confidence of those was in that which could be seen. But Paul said, in Christ Jesus there is the confidence of the unseen. And all of these things that I considered important, all of these things that I believed I could not live without, became loss because Paul walked by faith and not by sight. We are a society that places great importance on the seen. Some of us believe that the seen is absolutely essential to our lives. We believe that we have to give more of our time and more of our energy to that which is seen because of the importance that we attach to it. But Paul said, everything that I could see, I counted loss. Pleasure ends when we discuss the decision that Moses made. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible affirms that sin has a certain pleasure, that there is a certain enjoyment that can be found in sin. but it only lasts a season. Eventually, sin does not offer us any pleasure. Prosperity can offer us no guarantee, for in a moment, all that we have could be lost. The same is true with knowledge and with power and with all of those seen things that we deem so important and so vital to our lives. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Life does not consist in the seen, but that's where the value of society is placed. That's where people consider your importance or your non-importance. It's not necessarily who you are, or what you are rather, but who you are. What you own, what you do not own. What you know, what you do not know. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in that. And then he told the story about a man whom we identify oftentimes as the rich fool. Jesus said that this man came in possession of great possessions. And as he looked at the abundance of his crop, he began to consider where he was going to store all of that. And as he evaluated the situation, he came to observe that the barns that he had built were not sufficient to hold this crop. And so he said, "This is what I'm going to do," because he was a rather wise man. He was a good farmer, evidently, and the Lord blessed him with a great crop. Sometimes the Lord blesses people and they don't know what to do with the blessings they receive, or they use them in the wrong way. But this man said, "I'm going to tear down these barns and I'm going to build bigger and greater barns. And I'm going to bestow all of my goods." And then he decided that when that had been done, when I've got enough, when I've finally been able to accumulate a sufficient amount, then I'm going to say to my soul, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And that's what we think about sometimes with our life. If I can just accumulate so much, if I can just have so much, when my retirement fund gets big enough, when I've got enough stored away, then I can take life easy. I can relax. And that's what this farmer decided to do. He said, "I will say to my soul." That was a mistake. Soul did not belong to him. It had been loaned to him. Are we mindful of that? That the soul that we have is merely a loan. It's not ours. It's going to be reclaimed one day. You and I are going to come to the end of life. We will have spent our days in some kind of pursuit, either in the pursuit of the seen or the pursuit of the unseen. We will have lived either by sight or we will have lived by faith. And the soul that has been loaned to us is going to be reclaimed. And that's what God did with this man. He said, "You're a fool." Society would have looked at this man and said, "Why, what a great farmer he is. What a prosperous man he is." He might have been elected mayor of the town in which he lived. He might have been chosen as the CEO of some company. He might have been deemed fit to serve on some board of directors that made important decisions in the city where he lived. Passerbyers who looked at his barns, who looked at his house, who looked at his fields, probably thought, "What a wise man this is." But from on high, out of the heavens, the dwelling of the unseen, came a voice that said, "Thou fool." Isn't it strange? The attitude of man and the attitude of God. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. You're not going to have another day to gather your crops. You're not going to have any more time to build your barns. You're not going to have time to be at ease. You're not going to have time to spend one dime that you're going to gain from all that you behold with your eye. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is every one that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here was a man who sat on his porch, looked out across his fields, saw the abundance of his harvest. He looked with the eye of the seen. The seen, that which you can behold, that which you can reach out and touch, that which we perceive with our senses, does not offer any guarantee. But the unseen has security. The unseen will overcome any obstacle. The unseen will brave any storm. The unseen will defeat any foe. The unseen will remain when everything that is seen has long since vanished. Matthew chapter 14. The disciples are sailing across the Sea of Tiberias, or Gennesaret, as it is sometimes called. And a storm arises on the sea, as was common. And the disciples have been sent across by Jesus. But as the disciples began to peer out of their boat into the blackness of the night, they behold Jesus walking to them on the water. And at verses 28 and 29, there is an amazing reaction to the unseen. Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk toward Jesus. The unseen rests in the belief that, "Lord, if it be thou." Our faith confesses, "Lord, if it be thou." We live by the law of the unseen, "Lord, if it be thou." Peter thought, "Why, if it is the Lord, even I can walk on the water. Even I can do that which is impossible." And until Peter began to doubt, until Peter began to question. Until Peter felt the cold spray in his face, he walked. That's the law of the unseen. In Hebrews 11, at verses 7 through 10, the Scripture says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Here is Noah. And God says, "Noah, build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world. I have become totally intolerant of man and his sinful ways." But because Noah was a just man, because Noah walked with God, and because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord said, "Noah, build an ark." Now, Noah could not really see any reason why he should build an ark. But the Bible says that he moved with fear and he prepared an ark. What prompted Noah to obey this command of God? The unseen. And then God said to Abraham, "Pack up. Leave this land." "Where am I going, Lord?" "Oh, I'll show you where you're going. I'm not going to tell you." And the Bible says that Abraham obeyed without even knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Noah and Abraham lived by the rule of the unseen. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then we come back to this character, Moses, in verses 26 and 27. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." The Bible says that Moses lived the life that he lived and made the choices that he made because of the unseen. Who would have given up what Moses gave up? Who would have left the throne of Egypt? And Moses would have eventually been Pharaoh. But even though he was not Pharaoh, he had all of the opportunities of power and wealth available unto him. And the Bible says that he gave that up and he chose rather to suffer affliction. He surrendered a life of ease and a life of pleasure and a life of plenty for a life of reproach, a life of trouble. Because he saw him that is invisible. It's a wonderful thing to be able to behold beauty It's a wonderful blessing to be able to witness the creation of God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see our spouse, our children, our grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith lives a life believing that God is God and that He has prepared for us great, enduring, lasting blessings. We face a choice in our lives. Seen versus the unseen. The temporal versus the eternal. We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith is the evidence, the assurance of things not seen. I know and believe that everything that God has said in His Word, every promise that He has made, every provision that He has prepared will come to pass because of faith. I have not seen Him, but I believe that He exists because of faith. I have not seen heaven, but I believe that it exists because of faith. And I believe that everything that I can come to possess here upon this present earth, however great and magnificent it might be, will one day pass. But the unseen will remain forever and forever. I walk by faith, not by sight. How do you walk? If you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we offer you that opportunity as we stand and sing this hymn.